Well, good morning. As Brother Carlin was sharing this morning, I noticed there was a number of verses that he shared that are going to overlap a little bit. Not big portions of scriptures, but I think maybe you'll notice that this morning. Let's just stop and pray before I begin. Lord, this morning, just thankful for what you've given to us today already with our opportunity to come before you to worship you in song. And the encouragement to just to know your word, to make it part of us, to memorize us, and also to just what we've heard thus far, just this encouragement to seriously consider what you have called us to. And so, as we continue here in the service, Lord, we do ask your continued blessing upon it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. Last time I was here at the pulpit, we began looking at the book of Ephesians, looked into chapter 1, and gave a bit of a background of all of that. And if you remember that, I mentioned a number of words that just stood out to me in that first chapter. And some of those things were the mentions, the blessings, the love, redemption, grace. It's a mystery, the fact that we have an inheritance and God has predestinated a people. And the Ephesian church, they were part of that people of God. They were part of that the church that was in their day was growing. And it seemed like it was growing quickly. Part of that, a great part of that, was due to the efforts of the Apostle Paul. And it's because of him that we even have this writing today, this letter that we are going to be looking into. So we're going to continue at about the second half of the first chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to start with verse 15 and just read through the end of that chapter. So verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, or according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so here in this portion that we're looking at this morning, this is Paul is continuing as he's writing to the book, to the people there in Ephesus. And he mentions here that he had heard of their faith and their love for the saints. Evidently, the believers in Ephesus had a testimony of faith that was sufficient enough that Paul was hearing some very good reports about their faith and how it affected their daily lives. But as I think of their faith, what did that look like? Maybe when we consider our own faith, what do we believe and what is it based on? I mean, we are in a time in history where we have our doctrines all laid out. Our beliefs are even systematic. Perhaps in our circles, maybe not as systematic as some circles, but there is a, we have taken a bit of a systematic approach to understanding the scriptures and all of the scriptures. Because we have the Old Testament writings. In the Old Testament, we have the New Testament writings. So we have the whole of the Bible. We have so much to consider. And therefore, we have that much more to be responsible for. You know, in the early church, before they had the Word of God before them, how did they understand what they believed? What did they believe? So I was musing on that thought for a bit and asked the question, what did their faith look like? And what did Paul do? How did he example what he believed to them? Because he was, in many ways, their primary example of what a Christian looks like and what a Christian believes. Paul, unlike the other disciples of Jesus, the other apostles, did not have the opportunity to spend a number of years, 3+ years with Jesus. But yet, how is it that Paul was so busy, so active in going to different places? And we know he had numerous missionary journeys. And when you look at the map, and I think we saw the map the other evening at our homeschool night, the different journeys. He went long distances to go to different places to bring the gospel. But what was he bringing to them? Again, he hadn't spent all that time with Jesus. He hadn't exactly been at some of those situations where there was the multitudes, where they were fed, where blind men were made to see, where the lame got up and walked, and where demons were cast out. He hadn't personally seen all those things. But I do believe that as he came to Christ himself, after he humbled himself, that God was revealing the truths that Jesus had personally taught to his disciples. So what was he teaching? Well, he would have been teaching the very same things that Jesus himself had taught. The very same principles that Jesus brought out in his Sermon on the Mount, he surely would have brought to them. And how those things even related to the Old Testament law. Because if we remember, Paul was very familiar with all of the Old Testament law, him being a Pharisee, him being a teacher himself, and him being very zealous. He was very zealous for the law. And so he had an excellent background to bring forth the good news based on his understanding of the Old Testament. Paul was just the man for the job. I think that he would have related the fact that he was a learned man, that he had sat under one of the best of the teachers, that he even called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. In a sense, he was very proud of his heritage and what he knew. But he also said that all that he had, all that was given to him, he counted it as dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so that was part of Paul's message to the Ephesian church. He had it all together, so to speak. But he could come to them and say that of all the things he had, Jesus brought a more excellent way to him. He could have told them of his own testimony, of how zealous he was, that even he was there on the very day that the deacon, Stephen, was stoned, after he had preached the truth to the people. He could give his testimony of how God had personally met with him and how he was transformed and how he was received into the church, with many knowing that he was that one who persecuted the people. Paul had all of this to offer to them. Paul was the right man for the job. And let me just say this. We all have a job to do. So since we know that Paul wrote this epistle when he was a prisoner in Rome, he must have been getting reports, these good reports about the church, from Christians who had made their way through Ephesus, perhaps on their way to visit Paul in Rome. I think perhaps they noticed how these Ephesian people, the Ephesian Christians, how they exhibited their beliefs and their practices when they were surrounded by a people that worshipped Diana and other pagan gods. These people that were around them, they thought that these Christians, these believers, these followers of Jesus were just foolish. How foolish is it to have an allegiance to a leader that died on a Roman cross? How foolish is that? But after all, the story was spread abroad that it was Jesus' own disciples that somehow removed his body from the tomb, and that it was no miracle, but that rather his own followers were part of a conspiracy to convince the world that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that story circulated about. We know that that is true. The scriptures reveal that. And so here were these believers in Ephesus that had to come against all this that was around them. I didn't do the research to question, you know, how many were in this church. You know, that region, from what I had discovered before, was a large area, and there was perhaps 250,000 people in this area. How many of them were believers? Don't know. But somehow I don't think it was just a handful. I don't think it was just maybe 100. Hundreds, perhaps thousands in an area that big. Because if you remember, in the early church, the Spirit of God was moving and many were coming to Christ. Despite what was said about Jesus. So what would it be like to live in a community that was surrounded by people who thought that your different lifestyle and beliefs were foolishness? What would that be like? Maybe it is like that. Maybe people do look at us and think, those foolish people, why do they do what they do? Why do they dress the way they do? Why don't they join in with us into our pursuits and our entertainments? It's foolish. Well, certainly for the Ephesian church, there would have been a pressure to remain conformed to the fashion of life that was all around them. But what Paul had heard convinced him that they were steadfast in their faith. So had Paul shared with this church that same plea that he gave to the church in Rome, where he said to them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can only think that perhaps that same theme was communicated to them. And it needed to be communicated to them. And it needs to be communicated to us today. In many ways, we face the same challenge today that the Ephesian church and the early churches also faced. Paul's plea, present your body as a living sacrifice. When I was thinking about the words a living sacrifice, my mind went to Abraham's test of faith. Abraham was called by God to do something almost unthinkable. Go to Moriah and offer your only son, whom you love, as a burnt offering. In our logical thinking, we might say, that's absurd. So, is the idea of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice absurd? No, it's not absurd. For Paul says, it's a reasonable service. When I just think of that phrase, it's a reasonable service, I think that that is like the minimum. That's what we all ought to be doing. In Isaiah, it says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When we think of what God said to Abraham, in light of those words, well, then we have to look at it and say, he didn't understand, but he wanted to be obedient. He wanted to remain faithful. Abraham could have had a secret thought like, sacrifice my own son? I can't make sense of this. But I think that instead he thought to himself, not my will, but thy will be done. In the faith chapter, it says of Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. According that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him a figure. Abraham knew that God had made a promise. Abraham knew that out of his bowels, out of his own body, there would be a son. There would be a nation and many to come after him. But if Isaac were gone, then what? Well, he expected a miracle. He expected that if he went through with this command of God, that somehow God would make it all right. So Abraham did not fully understand what God was doing, but he trusted God. He believed God's promise of a great nation through his son. God knew that Abraham fully intended to offer Isaac on the altar, because the angel of the Lord intervened to stop him only after Abraham had lifted up his arm with the knife in his hand, and within a moment, he would have taken his life. He would have slain him. God knew. God knew that Abraham would be faithful. In fact, Abraham was proving himself to be faithful. But I think perhaps this was his ultimate test. The journey of faith began with Abraham. And like Abraham, we, when we come to Christ, all enter into a journey of faith. There may be times when we wonder, Lord, why? Lord, what are you doing? So what does it mean to present our bodies a living sacrifice? In some of the preceding verses there in Romans chapter 11, you know, those verses about a living sacrifice are in the beginning of Romans 12, but in Romans 11, just a few verses earlier, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? So Paul brings this to light, that this idea is, who has really known the mind of the Lord? And his ways are just past fully finding out and understanding. It doesn't mean that God hasn't revealed enough about himself that we can't understand what he has commanded us to do. But there just are things that we, even today, sometimes ask. How could this possibly work out? But we need faith. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that God would give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that they would be enlightened to know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So what was this call of God upon the saints? Well, Paul said this, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The highest call in life is to be an ambassador for Christ, to be a representative of his kingdom. Every Christian is called to be a witness for Christ. Witnessing should be a natural thing for us. It should be almost as natural as breathing. And it should come out of the outflow of our lives. And it can be as simple as just taking opportunities to tell others what Jesus has done in our life. Perhaps most of us would say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. But we read in Peter, sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Every single one of us that name the name of Christ, if we are born again, we have a testimony. Now, obviously, if you've been in Christ for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, the longer you are in Christ, the greater your testimony should be. I think if you're new in the faith, maybe just a year or two, maybe your testimony is a little bit shorter. But if you've been in the faith for many years, to really tell everything maybe would take some hours. But we all have a testimony. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, Paul says, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul says that we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but rather of power and of love and a sound mind. And so therefore, we should not be ashamed to give our testimony of what the Lord has done. And so we have a high calling, but we have a holy calling. To be holy is to be set apart. The people of the kingdom of God have been called to be different than those who are of the kingdom of this world. The challenge for us is to not get entangled in the distractions that are everywhere around us. Even as Brother Clinton mentioned just a bit ago of these things that we have to do to work our way through life. But we can get entangled. In 1 Peter, we read this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So in all that we do, all manner of conversation, everything that we do, we are to be holy. We are to be set apart. We are to be different. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are called as Christians to be set apart for God's purposes. His purpose for the church is for us to be representatives of him on this earth. There is a call to obedience, a call to be different in not fashioning ourselves according to our old lustful habits and desires, since we have a knowledge of the Holy God. And this is all made possible because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we don't have to be the old man. We don't have to succumb to the things that this world in the past was conforming us to. The Ephesian church, they were called to be faithful witnesses for Christ in a place where most of the people around them worshiped false gods. In many ways, it's the same for us. We are also called to be witnesses for Christ in a community where most, I don't know if I should say most, but I can at least say many, many people have not surrendered their life to Christ. So in some ways, we're kind of in the same situation. We live in a place where people are satisfied, it would seem, with living the same old way that their parents lived and their grandparents lived. Lives without Christ. Lives without what maybe they would term religion. I think back to some of my own experience when I was still in the Catholic Church. And I remember, and this is going back 35 years ago for sure, maybe closer to 40, but a man I worked with made an attempt to speak words of truth to me at work, words of the gospel. And I just simply outright rejected it. I said, I'm a Catholic. I have my religion. That was God's first attempt. But it wasn't his last. And so, for me, I think a little bit like Paul. Paul was not seeking to know the complete truth about the Messiah, the complete truth about who Jesus was. He just simply saw him as someone who was the representative, the leader of a new religious cult that challenged his thinking and the thinking of those other Pharisees and religious leaders. But God reached out to me in the same way. So we have all been called by God to be different. We are called to be holy. We are called to be peculiar. We are called to be faithful. But we are also called to make a difference here where we are. Not just to be different, but to make a difference. You know, I think I just said this to someone recently. You know, we are people, just like other people. Many of the things we do, other people do. Many things other people do that we don't do. But people are people. When the Jews looked at the Greeks, when they looked at the Gentiles, when they looked at anybody that wasn't a Jew, they were almost lesser than human is how they looked at it. How do we look at those around us? Do we somehow justify some of our wrong thinking, perhaps, in the same way? Paul says to the Romans again, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on, he says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then Paul says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. Faith and hearing by the word of God. Now, there is something to the way we live. There is something to the way we practice. There is something to what we do, what we look like, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, all these things. Perhaps they're different. But it can't stop there. You know, that is a testimony. Hopefully, that's a testimony. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have to be vocal, not just express ourselves in the way we do things and what we look like. I know that we all believe in foreign missions. And I believe that God will again make a way for us to have a presence in a foreign land. But we do have a mission field right here in our own community. If you think about this, many of the families here have relocated to this mission field. James, you have. Ron, you have. Eric, you have. Glenn, you did. Who else? Tim, you have. John and Kirsty, they did. We did. Most of us. Why did we come here? Well, we came to a good church. We came to a place to be with the people of God. But more than that, our view should be that we relocated to this mission field. When we moved here 22 years ago, the rumor that was circulating around the workplace, many people knew that I was leaving. The rumor that circulated around was that I was quitting my job to be a missionary. I didn't tell anybody that. I certainly didn't tell anybody that. But that was what people thought. And I have to believe it was because I had a testimony there. Why would you come up with such a story as that? In Jesus' parable of the marriage feast in Matthew 22, many refused to come to that wedding feast. And some were denied entry because their attire wasn't suitable. At the end of that parable, Jesus stated, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Although we know that is true because Jesus also said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Although we know this is true, we must exercise ourselves in the area of being faithful witnesses for Christ. If we are not faithful in communicating the gospel, then who do we expect to do the job? So, whose job is it? I have a little story to read. It might even sound a little bit confusing, but I think you'll get the point. The story is called, "Whose Job Is It?" This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to do, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, and nobody did what anybody could have done. So what is the moral of that story? Well, if everybody just did the job, everything would be less confusing. Because it's a little bit of a short, confusing story. But I think you get the point. Everybody is everybody. And everybody is responsible to do the job, to fulfill the calling that is upon all of us. So everybody who is a true believer can do the job of witnessing, because we all have been empowered to do so. And so with that, I'm just going to conclude here. I know it seems like I didn't quite go through the whole passage here, but this idea of faith, this idea of putting ourselves out on the altar, being a living sacrifice, giving up things for the sake of the gospel, being a witness in our own community, those are the things that was impressed upon me as I read this here. So I'm just going to conclude here with a short summary of the final verses here in chapter 1. In the last verses of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the greatness of God's power to those that believe, and the mighty working of his power, which was exhibited when Christ was raised from the dead. He's speaking about the resurrection power, that same power by which we now can be born anew, to be new creatures in Christ. And he has given us power to do the things that we don't think that we can really do. The things that some would say, that's just a bunch of foolishness. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He is the preeminence. He is far above all the power and authority of this world, and also that which is to come. Christ has dominion over all things. He is the head of the church, which is his body. Christ is our head. We are his body. Let us be faithful. Let us be holy. Let us live our lives for Christ and for his gospel.